But when he moved up to the mountain, we actually had a mutual friend that got us connected together in our hearts. He's just a good brother. I know he'll bless your heart this week. We've really enjoyed him and Christy and Emma and Caleb and Titus. Man, me and Titus, I got to share, we mail bonded last night, okay? They went to the wedding, and Titus was there by himself, and Sandy had to take a shower. And so whenever I get a break and the TV's on, I'm going to turn it to the Sportsman Channel. That's right. We're going to watch some bow hunting. I said, come here, Titus, come on. He pulled up there beside me, and the deer, I said, we was acting like we was hunting. I said, man, the deer's coming out. Get ready, Titus, get ready. He was locked into that thing. The guy was bow hunting. He shot a deer. He did that a couple. He said, you're going to get another one, ain't you? I said, yeah. He did that a couple of times, and the last one, oh, I'm sorry, Children's Church, you're free to go. I'm sorry, look, I'm running my mouth. Thank you. But listen, the last one, they shot a pretty, it was a nice deer. And he looked up at me, he was really intense. He said, that was a nice one. But really enjoy, listen, they're a good family. We love them. Tim's a great expositioner of the Scripture. And it's a blessing. He'll bless our hearts this week. So be in prayer as he comes. But Tim, I love you. He's one of my closest friends. Be at liberty, brother, to preach. Thank you. I would love you, but I know you
wouldn't. All right. Good morning. How are y'all doing this morning? Doing good? All right. I wasn't going to give David a hard time. In fact, I was going to be very nice. But he opened it up, didn't he? I mean, said I was on the back row. I thought, David, when we went to school, there's a little bit of an age difference between me and David. I thought the reason he's sitting in the front's because I thought he was the professor, but I mean, I didn't know. But we both were in college together, and I will say this, you're very blessed to have the pastor and pastor's wife that you have. Don't ever take that for granted. God's Word says a man is worthy of double honor if he preaches the Word and he loves his people. I've never met a man that has a greater love for Jesus than David. I'm very blessed to have him as a friend. He has a great wife and Sandy. They've been great hosts to us already. So never take that for granted, what you have here at this church. Be very thankful for it and thankful for that family. And blessed to be here with you. Excited to be back up in the mountains and able to open God's Word together. And that's what we're going to do. Every night that we're together, we're going to open up God's Word. It's not about me coming and seeking to impress you, because I promise you I won't. What it's about is us getting into the truths of Scripture, exalting Jesus Christ, and when He's high and lifted up, He'll draw all people unto Himself. And I think that's what we need more than anything else. I do think we desperately need revival in our day and in our churches and in our time. And this is something that we don't take lightly this week, and I hope and pray that we don't. So, open your Bibles up to Romans chapter 13. You say, well, David's been in Romans for a while. Well, David's not at Romans 13 yet, so you'll be okay with it. And if it's not a good sermon, maybe here in a month or two, he'll preach a better one from it. So, Romans chapter 13, when you get there, would you stand as we honor the reading of God's Word together? Romans chapter 13, we're going to do verses 11 through 14. I'm going to do something a little different this morning, talking about the urgency, so to speak, of revival, or even the urgency of walking with Christ. Romans chapter 13, verse 11, it says this, besides this, you know that the time and the hour has come for you to wake from your sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than we have first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not as in rioting or drunkenness, not as in sexual immorality or lewdness is what he says in one passage, or in sensuality, not in quarreling or jealousy or envy and strife, what he says in another translation, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, we pray that you would meet with us. Lord, may this not be about me. May this be about you. May this not be something that man can create. God, I pray that this is something that only God can create. When we look back at the end of this week, I pray that the only answer and solution for what we saw and what took place is your great hand. God, I pray that it's all about you. May I decrease so that you could increase. May your power and presence be felt in this place this morning. God, may your word be preached. May Jesus Christ be exalted. May lives be changed. And God, may you be glorified in all that we say and do here today. In your name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. I'm going to talk a little bit about an urgency. I don't know about you, but Sometimes when we set our alarm clocks, we have a plan and a time of what we're going to get up and what we're going to do. And I don't know if you've ever lived a life where you woke up and your alarm's not went off, and you notice that it's not the time that you thought you needed to get up. It's a little further from the time that you needed to get up, and you have such a short period of time to get some things done. It always happens on a Sunday, usually. We never really get in a rush. During the weekday, we're up and ready to go. But on Sunday, we think we need to get up by 9:30, and we wake up, and it's 9:45, 9:50. You've got to look all pretty and nice, and you've got to get that hair just right so we can impress all those church folks, right? Because that's what it's all about. All right, okay. Y'all going to be slow with me this morning, but we're going to get there a little bit. And you get up, and you've got such a short time. You don't sit there and think about what you're going to do. You just start doing it. You try to get in the shower, you still have your clothes on, you're throwing soap all over your hair instead of shampoo, you do things and you put toothpaste in your armpits instead of deodorant. You've got an agenda, you've got a message, you've got an urgency about you that you've got to be somewhere. And I think this is what you see in this passage this morning of a sense of urgency. There's no laid-back command in this passage this morning. In fact, this is Paul urgently requesting that we get our act together. This is not talking to the lost. This is talking to the church. This is talking to believers that know Christ. How do we know that? Because he talks about the fact that we have salvation that's further than we once believed. Actually talks about our sanctification and our growth in the Lord. And he's going to talk about the fact that we've just kind of got apathetic and lazy in our walk with Christ. And the fact that when we see these believers, they don't look like Jesus. In fact, what he's going to say is they look like the world. And he's going to tell them over and over, now is the time to do some things. So I titled this message this morning quickly as we start revival, What Time Is It? And I think you're going to see three truths of what time he says it is in this passage of an urgency of the gospel. I know, I lived up here. We are laid back in the mountains, amen? And that's a good thing. I like a little laid back. Where I went down to Alabama. They make laid back look really laid back. They are laid back, amen. You ever met them? And I'm not, well, let's just say this. My wife wouldn't consider me the most easygoing is not her vocabulary for how she would describe me. She wouldn't describe me most of the time as rolls with the punches. And I'm not always a laid back kind of guy. I'm a little, well, I don't know what I am, but I'm not laid back a lot, okay? And I think that I'll be good for our church, and our church will be good for me. But I know we can get a little bit laid back and complacent and even just apathetic to where we are. And I just want to challenge you right off at the gate. I'm not going to wait till Wednesday to punch you in the face. I'm not going to wait till Tuesday to come at you. I'm coming at you this morning, and I'm telling you I'm coming at you, and I'm coming at you pretty hard. Y'all okay with that? I mean, I'm not waiting for a little while because here's the truth. This is the beautiful thing about revival. Y'all ready? I can preach whatever I want, whenever I want. I can sling it and shout it, and I'm still going home on Thursday. And I get to leave everything for David to clean up. I think that's a great time. He said to have liberty. Man, I've got so much liberty, we may get us ourselves in trouble a little bit this morning. But we're going to preach and we're going to let loose because I want to challenge you. Because I think that I can get this way in my walk with Christ, and I know the churches can get this way in their walk with Christ, to where we get complacent, apathetic, and lazy. And I think Paul right here tries to urgently request that we understand that the time we have is precious, that the time we have is to be redeemed, and that the time we have to live for Christ and look like Christ is important for what God has given us. Therefore, we need to do three truths that he talks about in this passage this morning. The first one is, it's time to get up. He says immediately in verse number 7, besides this. Now, what's he talked about in chapter 13? He's talked about the government. He's talked about loving one another. And then at the end, he talks about just being like Christ. Because everything flows out of our relationship with Christ. In fact, we're going to talk about that this week, to live as Christ. Everything that we do flows out of our relationship with who he is. I'm not going to ask you to do all these things this week. I'm going to ask you to be in Christ. And when you're in Christ, it'll overflow of who he is and who you are. Because what's in the inside eventually will have to come out the outside. And truth is, I'm going to preach before I preach this morning, okay? Most of us don't look like Jesus because we don't have Jesus. Most of us don't reflect Christ in His words because we don't have Him living inside of us. Now, if we have Him living inside of us, we're not perfect and we haven't arrived. But I can tell you this, people should notice that we know Jesus and that we look like Jesus. And He's going to say in this passage to these believers, first of all, we need to get up. He says, besides this, know that the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from your sleep or your slumber, or there is a situation by which you have fallen asleep at the wheel. And you need to wake up. This is an urgent request. I remember when I was little. It's been a long time. I'm a big old boy now. But I was little. My mom would, I had two wake-ups. My dad, I told him I was going to preach this passage this morning. We were praying over it together on the phone. He's a pastor. He called me. He preaches his sermon to me. I preach my sermon to him. And we pray for one another. It's just one of the special times of that morning every time I preach. And he said, well, that'll be a good passage for you because all you did as a teenager is sleep the night away and then sleep the day away. So it'll be a good one for you. But I always remember getting woken up. I don't know about you, but I liked it when my mom came and woke me up. My mom's about 5'8", nothing. I mean, she's about 9. I give her credit, 5'8". She gets smaller and smaller every time I see her. She's about 5'4", 5'5", little bitty nothing, super nice as you can believe. And she would come in, I never forget it, she'd come in on Sunday mornings and all those mornings, and she'd sing a song when she woke us up. And you'd just be asleep, and all of a sudden you'd just hear, rise and shine, and give God the, no, y'all don't know that one? Glory, glory, and you'd be like, oh, yeah. She'd be like, precious Tim, beautiful Tim. A bountiful feast awaits you downstairs on the kitchen table. Whenever you feel like getting up, get up and come join us together as a family. And we'd love to have you. But remember, rise and shine. And you'd be half asleep and you'd go, give God the glory, glory. Rise and shine. And give God the... No. And then I had another wake-up call. It did not go quite as nice. No one sang. No one had a bountiful feast awaiting me downstairs on the kitchen table. And it went a little something like this. One, he passed by. He didn't even come in the first time. And it went a little something like, if you don't get out of bed, I'm coming in there to get you out of bed. And you thought, I don't really think he's going to do it. Then all of a sudden, boom! He busts in the door. I told you to get out of the bed. And he grabs the covers from you. And then he slings you out of bed. And he says, the way you're heading, you're not going to get any breakfast. Sometimes I just got a spanking for being in the bed still, amen? And he just come in and get you. Let me tell you something this morning. Paul's not casually coming in here and saying this. Hey, church, rise and shine when you ever want to. Whenever it fits your schedule. Whenever it fits your time. Whenever it fits into your schedule and your life, if you want to live like Jesus, you do it whenever you can. No, he comes in and urgently says this. Hey, church, you say you're saved. Act like it. Hey, church, you say you know Jesus. Actually display it in the way you live and the way that you conduct yourselves. Hey, church, you have a mission and purpose for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I shouldn't have to tell you more than once that you're to go with the gospel, that you're to proclaim my goodness until I come back. Hey, church, wake up from your slumber and sleep and do what God's called you to do. It's not a, hey, when you get a chance, that's what we preach most of the time. That's what you wanted this week probably. Hey, when you get a chance to fit God in your schedule, make sure you fit Him in. Some of you have come this morning with no intention of coming back this week. Shame on you. And it's not because I'm preaching. It's because this church has set aside a time to beg and cry out to God for revival. Why would we not take the opportunity and time to get in on what God's going to do, hopefully, here this week? I would go ahead and say it like this. You will be missed as a church body if you're not here with us this week. And I will preach for just a moment. It's funny the things we do fit in our schedule that are of no importance at all. But we will not wake up to what God has actually called us to do. And he says right here, there's some urgency needs to take place in our lives. I think we've just fallen asleep at the wheel, especially as churches and as Christians. Napoleon looked over at China one time in the war and he said, there lies a sleeping giant. But we'll let her sleep for now because if she wakes up, she will radically change the world. Hey, church, let me tell you something. I think the devil looks at us and says, there lies a sleeping giant. But we'll just let it sleep for now. Not even that he's made us go to sleep. We're just so apathetic and lazy in our churches and our walk with Christ that we're asleep at the wheel. Because if we actually did wake up and not put it all on us, but we just reflected Christ that lives inside of us, or looked like the Jesus that we say we have, and actually displayed the love of Christ and the gospel of Christ, then we would actually probably radically change this world. I have not put all my hopes in this election for this year, because I don't think the answer for our country is the White House. I really think the answer for our country is the church house. If we'd actually be what we're supposed to be. My faith is not in Washington. My faith and trust is in Jesus Christ and church. If we actually finally stood up and stand up for what Christ has done in our life and look like him, maybe, just maybe, we'd make a difference. And imagine what South Fork would do. If we all displayed Christ, what would Todd look like? What would this area look like if it wasn't about us and it was all about Christ and we reflected and did exactly what it says down there in verse 14, that we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they didn't see us and they didn't even see this church. They just saw Jesus. And yet we're asleep at the wheel. We have got, I would say it like this, we need to wake up from sleep and get into service. I'm not a pastor that's all about, we got to do, and work for the Lord. Because sometimes I think we make it all about us, and it's out of our own energy and spirit. However, we sometimes, have you ever noticed in churches, if y'all aren't good with preaching for a little bit longer than 20 to 25 minutes, you're not going to like me, okay? Because we're just on our first point. We have a pendulum balance that's never equal in our churches. We wait, swing over here. We either work to ourselves bone in the death, and it's all in our energy and spirit, we burn out. Or we come over here and we say, well, we don't want to work for the Lord, so we're just lazy and apathetic. Why can't we just be balanced in our ministry and balanced in what God's called us to do? And that is work out of the Spirit, work where he leads, but actually do what God's called us to do. I think Warren Wiersbe said it right. We need another beatitude, and that is, blessed are the balanced. We need to be balanced in our work, and that is, here's the truth. You don't need to work out of your own energy and spirit, but you need to do what God's called you to do. And God has called the church to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, to lift up him, to shine as lights in a dark world. Hey, church, are we asleep at the wheel? Are we serving and ministering and on mission with the gospel of Jesus Christ? To the lost and dying out there that desperately need the gospel, to the church, I say, wake up. To those that need to know in this area that we love Jesus and we love them as well, I say to the church, wake up. To those of us that need to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ in a lost and dying world, I say to the church, wake up. Let us wake up to the needs around us. And he is talking to believers right here. And that is that it is time to get up from our slumber and do what God has called us to do. But not only to get up, he says we need to gear up. Look what he says. He starts talking about our dress and the fact that we're to do one thing that's negative and one thing that's positive. We're going to cast off something, or we're going to put off something, and we're going to put on something. Look what it says in verse number 12. It says, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Go back up to verse number 11. He says, you are to wake up from your sleep, from salvation is nearer you now than it was beforehand. He's going to talk right there. You say, Pastor, how do you know he's talking to believers? That right there tells us he's talking to believers. Our salvation is in three tenses. Not trying to get super doctrinal this morning, just trying to teach and talk. And that is that we have been regenerated in Christ. We have been saved through Christ, and we have been saved once and for all. But we also have sanctification that comes with that. And that is that we are growing in Christ-likeness, that we are growing every day more and more like Jesus Christ. And then we have glorification, that one day that we will be perfect forever, and that will happen when we see Jesus. In fact, Warren Wiersbe said it like this: we have been saved from the penalty of sin at salvation. We are being saved from the power of sin in sanctification, and one day we will be saved from the presence of sin when we are in our glorification. That is, that there is a process that is taking place by which we are becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Why? Because this world does not need us. This world needs to see Jesus. So God is breaking and chiseling all of us off of us, and he's putting on more of him so that he can be displayed and visible to a lost and dying world. And he says, wake up, believers, and here's what you should start to look like. There's a dress that you should start to look like, because you're going to take something off and you're going to put something back on. It's actually a soldier's term for his armory, or a soldier's term for the gear that he wears. Now imagine me, I'm not a military guy in the sense of I didn't serve in anything. I thank God for those that serve and give us the freedoms that we have today. But I didn't serve because, one, my dad was yelling at me all the time. I definitely wasn't going to go into the army and let them yell at me. Amen? No? Okay. But imagine I did join the army. And they don't ask you when you get there, what would you like to wear? They tell you what you're going to wear. And imagine them giving me what I'm going to wear and me look at them and saying, did you not get the memo that I like to wear sweater vests? Do you have a camouflage sweater vest anywhere in your barracks or anything like that? And I came out in what I wanted to wear. No, he told you what you should wear and how you should wear it. And he's going to use an illustration with that. He's actually going to say that Christians should look a certain way. Now, we don't preach that, and we don't like that, but I'm going to preach it anyway. Because there's a lot to do with our conduct that reflects who we are. And he's going to say right here, let's just read it. Let's read it, and then we'll go. The night is far gone, the day is at hand, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Okay, there's going to be a casting off and a putting on. Paul uses that translation, or those words, over and over and over. Ephesians chapter 4, he says what? Verse 22, we are putting off the old man. Verse 24, we are putting on the new man. Colossians 3, verse 9 and 10, do you not know that you put off the old man and now you are putting on the new man? Galatians chapter 3, do you not know that you've been baptized in the new man? 2 Corinthians, he's making all things new. I can go back to the Old Testament if you want to. How about Isaiah 69:10? We therefore are clothed in what? Righteousness, which is Jesus Christ. He's given us garments of Christ. What's he eventually saying? That there's things that we shouldn't look like, and there's things that we should look like. And what we shouldn't look like is the world, and what we should look like is Jesus. And he first of all says there's some things that we take off, and that is the works of darkness. Have you ever noticed that all most bad stuff happened at the times of night? Most crime activity happens in there. Most things that go bad happen at night. He's going to say that in this word. And then he gives us a list. Don't you always love lists when Paul gives them? Y'all here? I'm here. I like a little interaction. You ain't got to talk or anything, but if you twitch here every once in a while, look like you're alive out there. He gives us a list. And every time we get a list, here's what we think. That this list is exhaustive of everything he's mentioning right here. This is not an exhaustive list of everything that he's mentioned. However, I think he gives a purpose and plan for why he mentions the sins that he mentions in this passage. So we're going to go through them, and then I'm going to talk about them a little more. And I'm going to go through and give you, I'm preaching on the English Standard Version. So I'm going to go with two or three words of other translations that I think better suit this list. Let's look at them real quick, all right? Because I think these are the works of darkness that he mentions. Go down to verse number 13. Let us walk properly in the daytime, not in revelry or orgies is what it's going to say in the New King James. It's going to say revelry in the New King James. It's going to say orgies in the ESV. And drunkenness. Okay, so right there he mentions two right off the bat. Revelry right there means just an overflow of immorality. That you've given yourself over and you're proud of it. Good gracious. Let's just talk about this list for a moment. And don't think that it represents our world. It is our world. We are flamboyant and proud of our sexual immorality. That's why we have the parades that we have. And that's why we got the junk on TV that we have. And we're not even ashamed of our sin anymore. We are prideful of it. And we boast of it. Then he says drunkenness. Our intoxication is what he says in one translation. And talks about a habitual need for drink. You say, Pastor, are you going to get us about drinking this morning? Because it doesn't talk about drinking. It talks about drunkenness right there. Well, we can go all day about that. But I don't think you can be drunk if you ever drink. Maybe I'm just a little old school. You say, well, you're young. You shouldn't be old school. Maybe I still just believe it's wrong to drink. I do. I don't think there's any good that comes from it. I don't think there's any Jesus about it. I don't think you drinking one sip, even if you're not drunk, reflects Jesus Christ and does good for you. But at least we can agree with this. Even if you don't think it's a sin, which I do, I think the Bible's against it. We'd at least agree that there's a wisdom argument given in Scripture that tells us that we should let our other brother stumble. Therefore, if our other brother stumbles in it, we shouldn't do it. Well, I got news for you. It makes me stumble, so stop doing it. That's okay. He's going to get something here in a minute. And then he says these other words. Look at the next ones. He says, therefore, not in sexual immorality or lewdness is what one of your pastors says. I like the King James right here because King James goes old school in this, and I think it's a good word. He uses the word chambering in it, doesn't he? He uses the word chambering and wantonness, which is a word we never use today. Or he's going to say sensuality in the New King James or the sensuality in the ESV. Chambering, let's just go, I'm loose this morning. Y'all are kind of loose. I'm going to give my grandpa's translation of this word right here. Y'all ready? My grandpa would say, therefore, let nobody be drunk or intoxicated, and let nobody be shacking up. Because that's what that word is right there. Chambering means to bear with one another outside of marriage. Because he uses sexual immorality here in a second. He doesn't use it right there. He uses a word that has to do with living together outside of marriage. Now, I'm going to get to why he mentions that here in a second, but that's what he mentions. He mentions sensuality, which is lewdness or lust, which means we've given ourselves over to it and we're in it, which has a lot to do with Romans chapter 1. He's already mentioned most of these things, and David's preached on these things. And then he adds envy and strife to it, or quarreling and wrestling, which has to do with envy is wanting your way against every other body's way. And strife is being jealous of people that actually get something that you don't have. Now, I find it very ironic that he mentions those two because they don't seem to fit in with the rest of the list. They do. They just don't fit in our modern churches with the rest of the list because here's what we do in our churches. We categorize sin. We have sins of good standing. You ever notice that? Y'all don't notice it? I notice it all the time, so I'm just going to tell you what I notice. And that is we are against homosexuality. We are. And that's right, and it's biblical, but we will preach that one all day, every day. We struggle a little bit with preaching about shacking up, but I'm going to get to that in just a second. But here's what we'll let do. We'll let somebody cause a ruckus and a fuss in our church, and we'll never deal with them because we really don't feel like gossip's on the standard of homosexuality. I have news for you. Gossip will kill a church. Strife will kill a church. Envy will kill a church. And most of the time it happens not with unbelievers. It happens with believers. They get in there. They want their way over everybody else's way. They're jealous of what everybody else has got, and it destroys and kills a church. I got news for you. I'll say it nicely. We'll go off on a homosexual, but we won't tell that woman in the church that can't keep her mouth shut to shut up. And here's what, now why does he say all these things? And I'm just going to get to my point, and I'm going to go on. Why does he say all these things? Because he says, I look at the Christians that say they know Christ, and all I see is that they look like the world. I look at those that claim that they know Jesus and that have been saved and redeemed in His power and their life is now Christ, but I look at their conduct and I look at the way they walk is what he says because he's going to tell us to walk properly in the day. Every time he mentions walk, it has to do with conduct and how we live. He preached last week about running. Have you ever noticed that Paul preaches about running in some areas, but he also preaches about walk in some areas? Walk is mentioned 7 times in Ephesians. Walk is mentioned over and over and over in Paul's letters. Why? Because it always is really connected to our conduct of how we are to live. And he says, church, I look at you, and not only are you asleep, but I look at you, and you don't look like Jesus. You look like the world. You're drunk. You're overcome with sexual immorality. You're shacking up with one another. Which, let's just say this. If the Bible says it's wrong, guess what? It's still wrong in 2016. It is. And that's why here's what we get mad about. We want to preach about homosexuality, I don't, but we don't want to talk about shacking up because you know what? Our daughter and our sons are shacking up. Okay. Move on. I told you I wasn't going to wait till Wednesday to come at y'all. It starts today. He says, I look at you. You don't look like Jesus. I have been consumed with that here lately. God has been working in me so much on my desire for Philippians 1:21, that to live is Christ. I don't know about you, and I'm not super spiritual, and I haven't arrived yet. But I am going through a time in my personal quiet time, my personal devotional time, to where Christ is chiseling things off of me that have all to do with me. It hurts sometimes. It's tough at times. You say, what do you mean? I think Christ is taking me through a period in time to where He's killing what Tim's dreams and desires were in life, and getting me down to what God wants and His will. You say, well, you as a pastor have plans and dreams. Sometimes when I get in the flesh, I do. We're human beings just like everybody else. Sometimes we get a desire and dream to have a big church. We sometimes have a desire and dream to be well known. Sometimes we get in the flesh and want it to be all about us. And I think I'm going through a time in my life where Christ is just chiseling those things off of me, because I think and I desire and I desire. And this is where I'm at. I'm almost done. I just want to look like Jesus. And He says, I look at you, church, and I see you. You live like the world. You act like the world. And truth be told, some of you live and act like the world because you are of the world. But there's some of us that say we know Christ and we are asleep at the wheel. We do nothing for the work and ministry of Christ. And there's some of us that conduct ourselves as lost people, and yet we say we know Christ. And He says that last part, and that is that grow up, and it is, look at it, and I'm done. Verse number 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Talks about us living in such a way that reflects and displays Christ. Christ is not a part of your life. I'll go even further. We say things that are unbiblical at times. We'll say things like these two young men that graduated this morning. Make Christ a priority in your life. Christ is not a priority in your life, and He is not a part of your life. If you are saved and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ this morning, He is your life. Too many scriptures tell us that. Ephesians 2 tells us that we're dead in our trespasses and sins, but we have been made alive together in Christ Jesus. Philippians is going to tell us, for me to live, and that word is not even in that translation right there in Paul's Greek words. It's just for me to live Christ. Galatians 2:20, for not I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. He's not just a part and a priority of your life. He is your life. And that is what I desire for my life. We say things like, well, Chris, we do it in like a pie chart, okay? I always do this when it helps me remember things. And that is, we got a pie chart in front of us, and we say all the things that we are as believers. I'm a dad. I have three wonderful kids. I'm a husband. I have a beautiful wife. Christy's here with me this week. I encourage you to go talk to her. You'll be more blessed by her this week than you ever will be my preaching. God's given me a great helpmate, a great wife, and I'm blessed to have her. I'm also a pastor. I'm also a friend. I'm a son. I'm a brother. I'm a nephew. I'm all those things. And then what we like to do, and you list your things out that you are, and what we like to do is say, and I'm also a Christian. And we put it in little pie chart graphs of who we are. Let me tell you something. Christian's not another thing you add into the chart of who you are. In the middle of the pie chart, there's a circle, and it says you're in Christ. And here's how I'll be the dad that I need to be. In Christ. And here's how I am the husband that I need to be. In Christ. Here's how I am the pastor that I am. In Christ. Everything funnels out of who I am and what I have in the life of Jesus Christ. And He says, church, may we look at you and not see you. May we see Jesus. I desire for my church to see something in me that is other than me, and that's Jesus. But more than anything else, here's where I've come down to it. I want more than anything else to see those three kids that I have. Is this with me all the time, that knows me at my worst and my faults, not when I'm on stage and I have a microphone on. If they get to the end of the life and all they think was Tim was a pastor, or Tim preached a lot, or God forbid Tim liked Carolina, that's all that they can remember. and I have failed. I want them to get to my end of my life and say, he reminded us of Jesus. I want my wife to be able to look at the end of my life, and I want the church that I pastor to be able to say, it is not all about him. It is about Jesus. And he's not perfect, and he hasn't arrived, and he messes up, and he falters and fails, but I'm telling you, he has a desire to be not about him and to be about Jesus Christ. Church, could you imagine if individually we did that? That if in here today, you did not desire for it to be about you, and we all put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We took off the deeds of darkness. We put on the armor of light, which is Ephesians 6. Those breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, it all reflects Christ, because all those things in Ephesians chapter 6 start with that first verse up in there where it says, be strong in the Lord, that they may see Jesus. Imagine all of you individuals in here at South Fork Baptist Church that desire nothing else than to wake up from your slumber and display and magnifies what Philippians 1 says, the name of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but you get one light, it's a little bright. You get 10 more, it's a little brighter. You get 100 more, it gets a little brighter. You get 100 more, it gets a little brighter. Why? Because we're not trying to shine our own light. Here's what we want more than anything else. As long as we have breath on this earth, and as long as we have the day and the time that God's given us to redeem, and as long as we have the season that he's given us, which is a short span and a short time right there, that word is mentioned. It actually means a season until he comes back or he takes us on, and we understand the urgency. It is what we are, that we would shine and display not our own merits, not our own accolades, not our own pride, not our own way and not our own success, but that they would see Jesus and magnify his name. May they see my good works and glorify my Father which is in heaven. May it be said of us this morning that they will see Jesus in us. Let's pray together. Their musicians come and play. The piano's just playing, no singing at the immediately. As we start our revival, I know it's a little different than we usually start probably. Church, have we grown apathetic and lazy in our walk with Christ? Have we grown content, not with the good things that Philippians tells us to be content with, but we have grown content with our laziness when it comes to sin, and our laziness when it comes to our service with the Lord? And we just say today, God, I know, I confess, and I repent of my sin of apathy and laziness. Wake me up and use me. Or maybe this morning we look out and we can't see Jesus in you because you look too much like the world. 1 John tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, which he is true and he is right to forgive us from all unrighteousness. This morning, the proper response to this sermon is not to try harder. The proper response to this sermon is to get right and repent and surrender anew to Jesus Christ and ask him to shine through you. Because our desire this morning as we start revival is that they would see Jesus Christ in us. Our pastor is going to come here and stand at the front this morning, and here's my desire for our invitation. Some of you live like the world, act like the world, and are asleep because you do not know Christ. You've never had a time in your life where you put your faith and trust and belief in Jesus Christ and repented of your sins. I'm going to call you today. If that's never taken place, I want you to know Jesus Christ loves you. He cares for you. He died for you. He rose for you. And he wants to save you today. And here in a moment when we stand, maybe you'd come down to the front and ask this pastor what it means to be saved. Maybe he can lead you to the Lord and tell you what it is to be saved. Or maybe, just maybe, for those of us that know Christ, we would gather around this altar this morning and ask God that it not be about us and our way and our accolades or our success, but we would surrender that to the Lord this morning. And we would leave from this altar saying, may I put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And may they see Jesus in me. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would work. And I ask that you would challenge us this morning for who you are and what we are. God, may we be a church that's urgent about the gospel. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I'm not even going to ask you to stand today. I'm just going to ask you to sing. Maybe you'd slip out from where you are right now. If you need Jesus, come to this pastor right now. Or maybe just maybe as a church, we'd gather around this altar and call out to him that he would send revival. And you'd say to yourself this morning, start with me, God. Whatever it is, would you come?
People are praying. How about you? Is your mind, your heart clear before the Lord? Let's all stand to our feet, if you would. Tim, thank you. Thank you. That's a great, great challenge to my own heart. How we desperately need to wake up, I tell you. The world is spiraling around us, and we need to be about looking like Christ, shining that light. Listen, come back this evening. Go over and fellowship and eat with us right after services. Come over and just... Brad, if maybe somebody maybe walking an aisle was something that was just too terrifying for you, come and see me or come see Tim. Love, listen, eating a meal is not as important as talking to you about spiritual things. So please come and see us if you need us. We love you, visitors. Thank you for coming. This is just a place we can all feel like family. And thank everybody, every one of you for being here. Come back tonight, 6 o'clock. Taylor and Hope be singing. We'll get some more preaching. Brother, thank you. Don't hold back on us, okay? We need it. We never discussed anything. He asked me something. I said, you know what? You preach what the Lord lays on your heart. So we're getting exactly what God has given him, and I appreciate that. That was for me today. Thank you. So we're going to end in prayer. Go and eat. and fellowship. Everybody's invited, okay? Everybody's invited. Come and eat, and we'll have a great time. Lee closes in prayer, if you would. Tim, we'll go back to the door.